chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll read it, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word and other scriptures that we'll look at. This morning I'd like to just ask you and ask my own heart, what are we investing in? Our time, our energies, our money, our resources of whatever type, what are we investing in? Because there's coming a day when we'll have to give an account for how we've used our time and our energies and how we've used what God has given to us to be stewards of. You know, about 35 or 40 years ago, I began to be aware that there was a certain movement by banks and others saying that you needed an investment strategy, because when you're going to retire, probably the Canada Pension Plan wouldn't be there, Social Security wouldn't be there, and you really needed an investment plan. So what would your investment plan be? And of course, the banks were interested in getting as much money into their control as they could, and they wanted people to invest. And some would say, well, maybe you need $200,000 to retire on, to keep you during your travel and for all your medications and so forth. Some of it would even have higher values of what you needed. And they were advocating that you have an investment strategy. Well, when it comes to living for the Lord, we can think about a strategy for how we're going to invest our time, our energies for the Lord. You know, if we just kind of go through life and just a little bit of this and a little bit of that read a chapter when we think it's appropriate or when we feel moved to, without having some discipline in our lives, we lose out. And having some discipline is of value. Now, for us as believers, we don't need to accumulate a whole lot of money. It's better that we use the money that the Lord gives us as he gives it to us. We trust him to take care of ourselves. But on the other hand, sometimes people get more confidence if they have a little bit of money. But you know, we live in a world and it is so oriented towards accumulating things, money, other things, that it can influence us. And we have to be sure that we are not overly influenced by it. Remember seeing a bumper sticker on a car once. He who has the most toys wins when he dies. Well, that's not the strategy for a Christian. We don't accumulate things. Our value system should be much different. And we have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 a reason why it should be different. Because we're going to be brought before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, we often think and we rejoice in the fact that the Lord is coming for us. He's going to take us back to be with himself. We're going to be in heaven throughout all eternity. We're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb as one of the first places we will go. But before we are at that point, there is another event that we read about in several places in Scripture. It's the judgment seat of Christ. And we can be thankful that we'll never be part of the judgments which come as part of the Great Tribulation. God is going to save us from wrath. We'll never be there when judgments come at the great white throne. That's for those who are not saved. We'll never be there at the judgment of the nations when the sheep and the goats are separated, when our Lord comes to establish his millennial reign. We won't be there. Judgment is not for us, that penal judgment. But there is an assessment, a testing, and in a sense, a beam up where the things that we have done in our lifetime are going to be evaluated. And the Lord is going to test them to see whether they were done with the right motive, to see whether they were done according to the scriptures, to see how they were done. And we will either have reward from that, or we will suffer loss through that. And that will be something that will be with us throughout all of the eternity. It'll be with us in the form of what we can honor our Lord Jesus Christ with, the one who has given his life for us at Calvary, what we have to give back to him for the great love that he's shown to us. Or maybe we'll suffer loss and we won't have anything to give to him because what we thought we were doing in service for him was nothing but wood, hay, and stubble, as we read here. Well, let's just look at these verses. And it says, now, just as context, Paul had been in Corinth for about 18 months, and he'd seen an assembly planted, he'd seen souls saved, real blessing. And then he's moving on to another place, and he says that he wants them to build on the foundation that he has started. And he's saying in verse 10, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth. And then he clarifies in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So here is a foundation that he established the church of Corinth on. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the foundation. And he's saying there can be no other foundation. It must be him. If he's not the foundation, then it can't be considered to be a church. And he's saying to these others that are going to be teaching as he leaves, take heed how you build. There's no other foundation than the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't try and build on another foundation. It will not be of any value. Don't try and build on a foundation which will fail. So it's this description of the judgment seat of Christ and the day of Christ is very much focused on what people build on the foundation that has been established. That is one aspect of this judgment seat. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we won't turn to it, but it says there, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. So here's another time when the judgment seat of Christ is brought before us. And there it says, we must all appear, not just those who are ministering in an assembly, not just those who are teaching, but we all have to appear before this judgment seat. And we'll receive what we have done, we'll receive in the body, according to that which we have done, whether it be good or bad. So if we as Christians have not lived a sincere life, and it's seen as being bad, that is, something negative, that we're going to receive for that in our bodies. It's going to be something that will be registered. We'll have glorious bodies like unto his glorious body, but our place in the kingdom will be affected by whether we have lived lives that are sincere and for his glory, or whether we have lived lives that are for ourselves. And he says there, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. So he's saying we persuade men, but God knows what is our heart. It's going to be made manifest in that day. And then in Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, we read that there's a requirement for us to live in a certain way until the day of Christ. We read there, Paul writes, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And that's the way he's desiring us to live our lives, that we would approve things that are excellent. You know, we live in a world where people are always seeking approval. Facebook is driven by that. Do you like it? Click the like button. Do you like it? Make a comment and so forth. People are seeking approval. And we have to be careful what we give approval to. If we're talking to somebody, maybe it's not a Christian, and they will want our approval of something, and we know it's wrong. We should clarify exactly what we think of it. Because that's how we approve things that are excellent. What is excellent, we should approve. What is not, we shouldn't support. And we shouldn't encourage people to pursue a path of things that are not honorable and not correct. And why? Because we're to be sincere. That is, we're to be real in our Christian experience. Sincere in what we believe and how we act. And we are to be without offense till the day of Christ. So we're not to offend others. We're to live before others so that we'll encourage them and that they will be not stumbled, but encouraged in their Christian experience. Now, coming back to this chapter 3, we'll look at it in a little more detail. We've seen that in verse 11, he says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so this is the foundation that we build upon. So we're not coming with innovations. We're not coming with things that are to bring in new philosophies. We're not coming with things from outside, but we're to build upon the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, these seem to be the six things that he's saying that people can build on that foundation, then it's going to be subject to test. So here's somebody who comes and they have the righteousness of God seen in their life, and they show that forth in their speech and in what they do, and that righteousness of God is building in gold into that structure. We heard from our brother Phil last week about gold and its various applications. Well, here's an opportunity where we can build gold into the foundation by the value of the Lord Jesus Christ, his divine character, and showing that forth, his standards, showing them forth in our lives. We can build in what is gold. And then we find that we could build in silver. That would remind us of that which is associated with redemption. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us of silver, because you'll remember Judas betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. He was the one who was ready to pay the redemption price for you and for I. When he shed his precious blood at Calvary, he paid it in full. And so we can build in that gospel testimony, that witness, upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we can build in precious stones. That would be something like a diamond or a jewel. And you'll notice that all of these three things, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, are not things that we would harvest. They're things that we would have to dig for and discover. And if we're going to be able to build these things in, we have to dig for it in the Word of God and find those treasures that we can bring in worship, bring in teaching, bring in gospel preaching, bring in our individual witness to others. We're all building upon this foundation. But now there are other things that could be put upon the foundation. There could be wood. You could get a lot of wood brought, precious stones. You don't have very large amounts, but you could bring a large quantity of wood. And it could appear very nice. It could be molded and so forth. But the problem is, it's combustible. And when the holiness of God comes and tests that, and if it's just there because of its beauty or because of its appeal to the natural eye, then it's not going to stand in the test, and it's not going to be of lasting value. Hay is even something that's bulkier and doesn't necessarily have a pleasing appearance associated with it. People could bring hay, and there'd be large volume, but it would be of very little value, and it would be outside the purpose of building upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even worse would be bringing stubble, something where the reaping has already occurred. Anything of value has been stripped away from it, and all that's left is stubble. And someone would bring stubble and put that upon the foundation, try to build that into the assembly, the church of God. That wouldn't be of value. So these latter three things, the wood, hay, and stubble, would be subject to the fire. And in verse 13, we find that every man's work shall be made manifest. So what each one of us have done is going to be made manifest, because it's going to be tested before we enter in to the blessings of heaven. And that test will be to make manifest, to declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. So here's a test of fire. We think of testing by fire and the tribulations that we have to build our faith and to remove dross from our lives. But here's a testing that is a future testing, and it's by fire. It's by the holiness of God that's going to test it. And it says, the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So it's going to try your work, it's going to try my work. It's going to try the work of everyone who ministers. It's going to try the work of everyone who serves others and seeks to serve others. I wonder how it's going to be for you and I as we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema. There's going to be that testing. And will what we have done, the words we have said, what we have tried to do to influence others and to encourage others to go on for the Lord, will those works endure, or will they be consumed as wasted effort? The fire would consume them. The Lord is going to try, because, you know, when we see what happens around us, sometimes something can sound very good to us, but maybe it's not given in the right motive. Something can look very good, but maybe there's some subtle thing that is behind it that we don't understand, but God knows fully and completely, knows the reason why certain things happen, knows the reason why people say certain things, knows the reason why when we minister, we might do it in a certain way. And he's going to try it, and every work is going to be tried to show what sort it is. So is it constructive? Is it destructive? Is it going to glorify God and the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it going to glorify man? He's going to test it, and it will become clear in that day just what it is. Even though we don't know now, we don't understand, we don't have the insight, but God's holiness is going to test it. And it says, if any man's work abide, that is when this fire comes and tests it, it's gold, it's silver, it's precious stones. It's going to abide, it's going to endure. The fire will only make it better, as it were, purify it, show it to be better. He's going to receive, or she's going to receive, a reward. And what will be the nature of that reward? Well, we read about crowns that are going to be given in a future day. We read about the kingdom and places in the kingdom that are going to be assigned in a future day. And those are some of the rewards that will be given. And the Lord is going to grant those based on what happens to this in this testing as these works are tested. So we should strive to produce, and we don't produce, but to let the Lord, through us, produce things that are going to abide. If we do things, and sadly I can say this about myself, if we do things that we think in our own wisdom, our own poor wisdom that we think is right, and we think we should go ahead with this, we do things and we find that those are not things that abide. Those are things that are transient. And so when we get to heaven, we'll find that, no doubt, there are things that we thought might have been of value which are of no value. And there may be things that we thought weren't of value, but they were of value. You know, there's nothing more encouraging, I don't think, here on earth than to have somebody who you spoke with 20 years ago or something, or somebody you encouraged 20 years ago, and you happen to come across them again, and they say, thank you for doing that. Thank you for encouraging me to come out to meeting. Thank you for bringing me out to the meeting. Or thank you for encouraging me to go to a certain young people's meeting. Or thank you for what you did in your Sunday school class. Those are things that come back to us after many years. And those are things that we can recognize as abiding. The Lord has blessed them. The Lord has used them in a permanent way. And how wonderful it would be to have a life filled with those sorts of things, where what we did and what we said and how we acted and how we interacted and encouraged others would have an effect on them, and it would be of value years from now. It would be recognized at the judgment seat of Christ and would be of value there. So we might strive for things that abide. But then it says, if any man's work shall be burned, that is, it's wood, hay, and stubble, it's consumed completely. There's nothing of value in it as far as the kingdom of God is concerned, as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, as far as building upon that foundation is concerned. It says, he shall suffer loss. So the opportunity was there, but it wasn't used wisely. And so that person is going to suffer loss, but he himself is going to be saved. So it's not the person that's in question. Everyone who stands before the judgment seat of Christ is a believer. They're saved. They're redeemed. There's no question they're going to be in heaven. But when those works are tested, they're going to suffer loss. You know, we live in a day where people think that it's salvation plus something else, some works, something they have to do in order to be in heaven. And if you listen to some of the popular Christian songs, that theme comes through. If we manage to survive to the end, then we'll be in heaven. No, it's if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be in heaven. You're guaranteed of being in heaven. You might not get an award, reward for it, but you'll be there. But here, the Lord is pointing out the value, and Paul is pointing out the value, of having things that abide, having something built upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ that's going to abide forever. And all of us can build upon that foundation. All of us can do things which are good. All of us can approve things which are excellent, as we have seen in the other references to the judgment seat of Christ. May God help us to do that for his name's sake, to live for him. Let's just take a look at an Old Testament example which kind of brings before us some of the things that we've been reading about here. It has to do with not an overall view, but a specific event. And we would find it in Judges chapter 5. And when I read this portion, I always kind of think of the judgment seat of Christ. You'll remember in Judges chapter 5, the scene was that there was Jabin, who was up in northern Israel, and he had several kings associated with him, and they would come and they would come into the camps of the Israelites and they would raid them, they would take their possessions, they would even destroy their buildings, and it was a sad scene. And time after time, these kings would come and raid the place. So God raised up a prophetess called Deborah, and she was to have a particular role in turning the tide against these terrible acts that these people did in coming in and raiding the people of God and interrupting their peace. So she got Barak, who was rather a timid sort of a leader, and she encouraged him to lead, and they got letters sent out to all the tribes, it seems. I don't know if it was letters, but they communicated with all the tribes and asked them to come and help them fight against the armies of Jabin. And his leader of the army seemed to be a man by the name of Sisera. So some of the tribes came. There was a commitment that when there was a threat against one of the tribes or a number of the tribes, that all of the other tribes were to come and defend them. Even the tribes from the east side of the Jordan were to come and to participate. And so no doubt Deborah was relying on this to happen. So as the tribes were called to come, they had a definite act that they were to carry out. They had a definite thing that they were to do. They were to defeat the armies of Jabin. They were to establish peace in Israel, in northern Israel. And so God gave them a victory, a wonderful victory. And Deborah, she had spoken of how God had told her that this should be done. But now as she and Barak are rejoicing in this victory, they're singing a song. And let's just look in at that song in Judges chapter 5. Not at the beginning, but rather down at verse 12. Because it's clear from the beginning that she gives glory to the Lord as the first one who had brought them the victory through his actions. There was a great storm that came in the middle of their battle, and that was to the advantage of the Israelites. But in verse 12, she says, "Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, utter song, a song. Arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. Then he made him that remaineth have dominion over nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over this mighty." So she's rejoicing in what the Lord has done for her, that she's been able to have dominion. And Barak, one of the few remaining leaders amongst the Israelites, it seems, he was also given dominion. Then she says, "Out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin, among thy people, out of Machir came down governors." Machir would be Manasseh, the tribe of Manasseh. "And out of Zebulun, they that handle the pen of the writer." So here's a mix of people who came to the battle. People you would maybe not expect. There were the people from Ephraim who had battled against the Amalekites. They'd been victorious, and now they were ready to come and defend here in northern Israel. And then there was Benjamin. They were from the south. They were ready to come and fight when they were called upon. Then there were the people from Manasseh. Out of them came governors. These were people who were important people, people who would know how to strategize and how to lead. They came. And then, curiously enough, from Zebulun, there were those who handled the pen of the writer. Now, not too many people in these days would be able to write, probably. But here are people who are educated and ready to write, and they have come to participate in this battle. And it says in verse 15, And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar and also Barak. He was sent on foot into the valley, for the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. So here is Issachar and Barak in particular, and they have come to the battle, and they've been sent down into the valley of Jezreel, where the battle was perhaps the most intense, because it was down on the plain in the valley of Jezreel where the battle would have taken place. And they were sent there on foot, not on horseback. So you can imagine that they would have limited ability to flee. They would have limited speed to attack. But they were ready to go. They were ready to go where they were called to. They were ready to go in faith. But not everybody was. It says, for the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. My, they had such desires. They had such conviction. They would do such great things, but they never moved. They never did anything. They just sat and they thought in their hearts they would like to do something, but they never did. Ever happened to you? It's happened to me. Where you have a conviction you should do something and it doesn't get done. So these people from the tribe of Reuben, they had thoughts in their hearts. But the question was raised by Deborah, why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flock? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. They would listen to the sheep bleating. They would say, well, somebody has to look after these sheep. Somebody has to feed the sheep. They would worry about the things that were in their little interest instead of thinking about the glory of God and the interests of God in preserving his people. And it says Gilead abode beyond Jordan. Here they were on the east side of Jordan, but they wouldn't come and join the battle. And you can almost hear Deborah's disappointment. And why did Dan remain in ships? Dan was close to where the battle was going to be, the tribe of Dan. But they were merchants, heavily involved in commerce. And they were too busy to come, too busy to help out their brethren. And it says, Asher continued on the seashore and abode in the breaches. Well, here's Asher. He's content just to stay on the seashore where he normally is, with the pleasantries around him, not willing to come and join the battle. The chips were down. Who's going to serve and who's going to not serve? That sometimes occurs in our Christian experience, doesn't it? Where we have to decide, are we going to serve? Are we going to step up? And there were some who stepped up. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeopardized their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. You can imagine that Jabin and his armies, which were typically coming down the hill slopes in their chariots, would be gathering together in the high places and getting ready to come down into the valley. But here, Zebulun and Naphtali, the men from those tribes, go right into the high places and attack them even as they're gathering together. It says, the kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan in Tanakh by the water of Megiddo. They took no gain of money. So it seems like even the Canaanites joined in this battle. They were perhaps frustrated by Jabin and his men too. And so they were ready to fight without asking for any money, without asking for anything that would be of value. They were ready to fight against the enemy. So here, Deborah is giving praise to the people who are ready to defend, ready to be involved. And she brought condemnation, and she showed her displeasure in the people who weren't ready to engage. Now think about that in relation to the judgment seat of Christ. What does it mean to the one who sits upon that throne and gives out those rewards, the Lord Jesus Christ? When he encounters some who he has blessed some who he has shown his favor to, and we've all been saved. He's shown salvation and redemption to them, and yet there's been no response when the need was brought to their attention. What does that make him feel like? He's ready to see them saved and brought into heaven. He's died for them. But there are others who have served, others who've made a commitment to living for him, and they will receive a reward. They will be blessed. It's interesting just to follow this story. There are others, verse 23, Kirsi Merez. I don't know who this was. It's a small town, apparently, but for some reason, it bothered Deborah greatly that they were not involved. And then she speaks of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. And she would be blessed because she was the one who brought down Sisera, the mighty leader of the army. And how did she bring him down? Sisera was escaping the battle. He ran away and he found this tent. And he found a lady who came out of the tent, and she was ready to meet his need. He asked for water. She gave him milk. She brought it on a lordly dish. She brought forth butter on a lordly dish in order to give him sustenance. Verse 25. But Jael was also one who was a pilgrim. She was used to putting down the tent. She was used to putting the tent pegs in, used to using the hammer to nail the tent pegs in place. And so as Sisera is enjoying this little refreshment, and as he is weary from his battle, he falls to sleep. And she takes a workman's hammer, verse 26 tells us, and she slays Sisera. Here's a woman who has an opportunity. She knows what is right and she knows what's wrong, and she acts upon it. Deborah holds her highest praise for her. You know, we live in a world where there are challenges for brethren, challenges for those who minister. There are challenges for sisters, challenges in our interactions with others. And so we can be used of the Lord to further his purposes, to live for him, and for any who serve him, we can be assured that there will be a reward in a coming day. May our, as it were, investment strategy, because we're investing our time, we're investing our energy, we're investing our commitment to the Lord, may our investment strategy be to live for him and to do his bidding and to take advantages of those opportunities to serve, because soon our day of service is going to be ended. It's only what we have done for Christ, only what is built upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's going to last. May God help us that there will be something that we have brought that in eternity we'll be able to look back to and rejoice in, because it has brought pleasure and joy to our Savior. May we pray.